Now, the text this morning is the next passage that we have in these relationships, family and social relationships, in the Epistle to the Ephesians. So my text would be Ephesians 6 and verses 5-9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your hearts, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the hearts, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. What I intend to do is to take the part of the phrases in the first two verses referring to servants that are as far as their duties are concerned, and then afterwards all the same verses again for the positive aspects of as unto Christ, and then similarly with the masters. But I'm leaving verse 8 out, because although it does refer, and you can link it of course with reference to servants, but it is a reference to both, so I'm taking that lastly. So that's how I'm dividing it. Now, we know that this epistle to the Ephesians has major divisions, the main ones being the first three chapters being doctrinal, and the last three chapters are application. That's where we are now. And we are in this new section, beginning at chapter 5, verse 18, where we have a kind of life a person should live who is going on with the Lord. The phrase that is used, very lovely one, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there are phrases like that in Scripture which generally means some special blessing of the Spirit for us, but here it is our sanctification, where there is expected our cooperation, and we enjoy the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. The verses in Philippians would help us work out your own salvation, that is, all the implications of a saved person, of the situation that we are in, but it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So our part in sanctification is this generous cooperation, this willingness to think it through and to cooperate, but knowing that the strength and the ability comes by the Holy Spirit, so that we work together in a sense. We work with the Holy Spirit in cooperation with him in our growth in grace. It might be worth saying in passing, the difference between justification and sanctification, they're very close to one another in the sense that you cannot have one without the other, but they are distinct. Now, justification is that which Jesus Christ has done for us in his life, where he fulfilled the law of God for us, and in his death, where he met the penalty for our failure. And because of this, we are justified in the sight of God. If you are in the Lord here this morning, we are all equally justified. There is absolutely no difference between any one of us, whoever we may be, young or old. If you are a Christian, a person who has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the sins are forgiven, we are equally justified. There is no difference whatsoever. But when it comes to our sanctification, there are incredible differences. Spurgeon put it like this, that there is a greater difference between a man who's going on with the Lord and one who is a Christian and not going on with the Lord. There's a greater difference between those two than between an unbeliever and a person who's only just saved and not going on with the Lord. Now, having said that, there is that absolute difference of death and of life. We know that. But there is a great, great difference between us all where we are in that process of sanctification. Some limp along. Some are intermittent, and they pause, and then they go on for a while. Some go on, and then they slip back a little, and then they go on again. and some just dragging their feet. Others are going on with the Lord reasonably well. So for all of us here now, there would be a great variety as far as our sanctification, or where we are along that line, where we are in our godliness and in our spirituality and in our progress in sanctification. And there comes preaching. It is the stir, I would say, the preacher himself, but also the congregation, always reminding us and stirring us to obediences and to cooperation with the Holy Spirit and obedience to the work of God, that we might grow in grace. Now, this is why the epistles are written. If a person was completely justified in the sense he was no problems in his life whatsoever, there would be no epistles written. They would all be not only perfectly saved, but perfectly perfect in all their lives, and all they have to do is wait to be placed in heaven. But it's not like that. We are equally justified, but there is a great deal of work to be done on us in our daily lives and in our daily living. And that's why we have the epistles, and that's why preaching is necessary. So we began, if you remember, with submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And we looked at things like this: the Christian home and the relationship between the husband and the wife. It's such a lovely pattern. I'm sure the world will mock at it, make fun, make light of it. But it's a very serious thing. We are answerable in the day of Christ for how we have behaved as husbands and how we have behaved as wives. It's not something we can say, well, I'll take the husband bit, or I will take the wives bit, and so on. We have to obey the word of God. There are no options here. And then with parents and children and Christian discipline, all that is there as well for us. Now this morning we come to servants and masters. The word here is slaves. Slaves and masters. But I have a word for that. Say a word about that in a minute. Now, in chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, we must get this in our minds, that the object of the exercise is that he is creating a people and so preparing them that one day we shall have fellowship with him, which we be holy and blameless before him in love. We are a people who have been brought out of spiritual death to spiritual life. We have been quickened. There has been that independent, sovereign act of God in the disposition of the soul, in the heart of the soul, that brought life. A result of that was our repentance and then our faith, and that coming into that relationship with Jesus Christ when we are declared justified. Now, these people then, who are the Lord's people, are expected to abide by certain principles. And the principles are spelt out in the Holy Scriptures. And here in this epistle, it's a very concise one and a very clear one, and very easy to understand. It's a very disturbing one. I'm sure that somewhere along the line, we have all been upset a little. We're bound to be. Because it's one of those that exercises us. It exercises our souls, our spirits. And we desire to make our own framework, our own Christian pattern, to say, well, all right, I'm willing to be saved. I'm willing to be forgiven. I'm willing to be a child of God. Then put a full stop there. Then I will do my best, and I will be good, and I will be decent. And a sliding scale of idea of right and wrong. Rather than seeing, no, there is a way of life which God spells out. It's not our standards, but it's his. And that we cooperate, but we are also given grace and help to do so. Now then, here we have masters and slaves. I don't want to stay too long on this, but I need to say, let me first of all read to you a quotation so that we can get this clearly. The task of the church is primarily to evangelize and to bring people to a knowledge of God. Then, having done that, she is to teach them how to live their life under God as his people. The church is not here to reform the world. The world cannot be reformed. The business of the church is to evangelize, to preach the gospel of salvation to men who are blinded by sin and under the domination and power of the devil. Now, let me bring that to you. If that were not the purpose of the church, then the Bible would be condemning slavery. It does not condemn slavery. It does not condone slavery. But it tells a slave how to behave. Now, this is what we are saying. The church at the turn of the century changed the gospel in what we call a social gospel. And that you had a belief in Jesus Christ, and that the task of the church was to change this world. The social gospel. It failed. Abysmally, it failed. And almost did away with itself. Except that there is a promise that the church will prevail. But had it been in the hands of men, the church itself would have disappeared. Then there's a little restoration of the faith and confusion running alongside with it. But also, back again, comes a social gospel under the title Liberation Theology. It's virtually the same thing. Whereas the task of the church is to be involved in humanitarian projects. Now then, you might say, well, it is. And I say it's not. Let me put a picture to you. The business of myself here, on a Sabbath day, one of the services at least, is to show the way to God clearly. Then, during the day, we have it in the morning, for those who know the way to God and have come there, how to live as Christian people. Then these Christian people, produced by the church, become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The more there is of godliness, the less there is of lawlessness in the world. It is not the task of the church to reform the world, but the individual Christian in the world will be involved in kindnesses, in charitable institutions, in things that help society. It is a byproduct of the work of the church. But the church herself is to make Christians and to enable them to grow in grace. The Christians, in their turn, influence a world. They could be Christians who are in members of parliament. They could be councillors. They could be school teachers. They could be anything you like. And they influence the lives of those whom they touch. Now, that is the pattern. And we must safeguard it. Now, that is why you don't have, that it is right for a minister. What right would I have to make political statements? What do I know about politics? Most of you know far more than I do. What do I know about psychology? Many of you here know far more than I do. Or if I made certain statements, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. I have no right to make those statements. But what I am able to do is, as called of God, to spell out the Christian principles of how we should live. Whether it is as a slave, as a servant today, or as a master, and what my reaction should be. God has placed me there. Let me put it like this to you. Supposing we are having, I'm not putting it lightly, as if it were a game. And today, this person A is the boss, and B is a servant. And see how they get on. But tomorrow, it's reversed, and the other way. And see how they get on. It doesn't really matter which they are. It's what they are in the position that they are placed. How do we use the grace of God in our lives and in the position and in the place that God has put us? That is the task. Let every soul, we are told here, regarding masters and servants, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So as far as the church is concerned, she will say, these are the powers that be. Now how shall we tackle that situation? In this way, let us show the powers that be. Let us take the Roman Empire, a very wonderful empire, in many, many ways, a very cruel empire as well. So what was taught to them? This had so influenced one empire, one emperor. I don't say became Christian, I don't know. He said he did. But the life of the Christian so influenced him that he desired that all his empire should be like that. Now then, I know that he had the wrong idea of it altogether, but nevertheless, think of the influence that the Christian slaves and Christian masters had, that it had such an influence upon society that they desired to have this as a general thing. It was said of Stalin during the war, he said, give me Christians to work in my factories. He knew that if he got a Christian, I know it's a very negative thing, but he knew that if he got a Christian, he had an honest and a good worker. The Bible is concerned about what we are, where he places. So I don't say, Lord, if you'd made me a servant, I'd been a better Christian. I didn't know how to be a master. Lord, if you'd made me a master, I'd been a better Christian. I didn't know how to submit. So that you see, it's not like that. We submit in any case to God and to one another, and we are where he puts us, and to be what he desires us to be. Now then, the task of serving the servant. In Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So begin there. Whatever we might be now, that if we are masters or servants in society, that as far as the Christian faith is concerned, we are equal, we are equally justified, the merits of Christ equally apply to us, and whether we are bond or free, male or female, we are equal, we are one in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But our social standing may be different. Now remember the pattern we have in the Trinity, it's worth remembering. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, one Godhead, blessed Trinity. Yet in the work of redemption, the Son is subordinate to the Father, and the Spirit is subordinate to both. They have an arrangement between them where they are equal to, they are willing to take that kind of progression from the one who is superior and then the step in the work of redemption. And saying, he's more or less putting it like this, that if that is so in the order of the Godhead, then how much more so must we be willing to be what we must be in the position that we are placed in. Now then, we begin then with verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now, the servants. Now, I read you a lovely passage at the beginning, in 1 Peter 2, verse 18. The servants, be subject to your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the difficult and the hard, to the froward. This is obedience in God's sight. Do you remember the words that the Apostle Peter said again in that chapter? For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffer unwrongfully, for what glory is it if when he are buffeted for your faults, he shall take it patiently? That's nothing much. If you've done something wrong and you take it patiently, well, so you ought. But if when you do well and suffer for it, he take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It's a miracle. You can get a person who may have be treated very badly, and it, because he's done something very badly, well, he deserves it. He can take it quietly. But if a person hasn't done anything wrong, and he's done well, and yet he's treated badly, and takes it well, this is delightful in the sight of God. He's beginning to understand the meaning of the grace of God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that doeth righteously. Now let's consider the verse. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your hearts, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. Now then, if you have somebody over you now in your daily work, then this is how we are to behave. Let's single one phrase out. Not with eye service. Not to be that kind of worker when he sees the boss coming, that he works very industriously, and he's got an eye for the boss and he's working very, very hard. And the moment the boss is out of sight, then he relaxes and leans on his spade again, or his pen stops, or whatever it may be. Not to be like that. Now, not to be deceitful, but to be an honest worker. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. That's a hard one. Obedience is not a popular word today. It's not popular in education. It's not popular in the child-parents relationship. It's not popular, certainly, with servants and with masters. But this is the order that God has for us, that if we are servants, then if the master tells us to do something in our work, that we do it obediently. We do it well, we do it thoroughly. We do it in his presence, we do it in his absence. Here we have in the Epistle to the Philippians, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And he says, even in the things that Paul said that he taught them, I have such a reliability upon you. When I tell you to do something, you do it when I'm there, and you'll do it when I'm not there. A servant should be like that. He is to be not an eye service one who says, "Hey, the boss is coming, let's all get working, or I will work and let the others be caught, and then just stop when he goes." Not like that, but rather with obedience, whether the master is there or whether he is not. Then comes this phrase again that we're having pretty frequently, with fear and trembling. Now, not fear and trembling that I'm beginning to shake because the master is there, or he might disapprove of me. Not that master, but because I have in my mind another master to whom I am answerable. And in the day of Christ, the day of judgment, I can say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But the day of Christ, that aspect of judgment, when as a Christian, I'm answerable for my life. And then you say, "Well, what were you in your life?" I was a servant. How did you behave as a servant? Did you see that my grace worked even in that situation? I had a very difficult master. Did you exercise my grace with a difficult master? Or if he was an easy master, did you still exercise my grace and not take advantage of your master? How did you respond in the place where I put you in the temple of God, where I fitly framed you? How did you respond there? Were you an obedient servant? And we are answerable. And he's saying that the Christian slave or the Christian servant for us today must bear in mind that I'm answerable, the kind of quality of work I give, not only to my master here in the flesh, but to my master one day in glory. Then to take out another phrase in verse 5, in singleness of your hearts. Let me read the verse again. In chapter, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. And what is that? It's with undivided attention to the task in hand. Now, what's the popular word today? I am bored. Isn't that the in word? I am bored. Why? I don't like my work. Now, the question here is this. The Savior is saying, well, if that is the work that you have, and is likely to be the one that you're going to have for the foreseeable future, then give it, whether you like it or not, your undivided attention. Be obedient, not with eye service, but do your work well. You are answerable to your Master in heaven. And then in verse 6 it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the hearts. And the phrase I want from there just now is that you do it from your heart. And heart here is from the very depths of your being. It's not just saying, oh, this is a bit of a laugh, I'll do it because I'm supposed to, I'm a Christian. But that you take it seriously. And you take the Christian injunction seriously. That I must be obedient in the absence or presence of the Master. I must be diligent in my work. And I do not do it superficially, not even in my thinking. I do it with the wholesomeness of my personality and my heart. That used to be the quality of Christian servants. And in many generations has been. To such a degree that men were impressed by Christians who are servants. But today, there can be a kind of a laxity, a casual evangelicalism that seems to take, well, why should I have to work and we're all equal, and to get the wrong idea altogether. But here is what we are told to do. In the epistle, in the book of Ecclesiastes, rather, it says in chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And then this phrase as well regarding servants, with goodwill doing his service. There's your servants for you. Not with eye service, but obedient in presence and absence. That he does it diligently. He does it with sincerity of personality and heart. He does it like that. Now then, the positive side. How can he do that? In all fairness, how can he do it? Well, because of these little phrases in verses 5 and 6 and 7. As unto Christ. As unto Christ. Do you remember that illustration I used many years ago about a Christian in a time when there wouldn't be a clear Christian church, a man called Brother Lawrence. And his ambition was to be the head of an abbey. But he never really raised above the level of the lowest servants. But when he was an old man, and still 60, 70, 80, he still was doing the same task of scrubbing floors. But people came from near and far to see him scrubbing floors. Because he did it to the glory of God. Whatsoever it is, whatsoever, as to the Lord. So you might say, why are you working so hard in that miserable job? And you've got that difficult master. You know, you've got every excuse to complain. Tell the union, do something. You say, I do it as unto the Lord. He is my ultimate master. Now then, in verse 6, but as the servants of Christ. So you wouldn't say this to your master. You might say, well, I'm a very difficult man, but I see you're working very well, and I'm very grateful, but I'm going to go on being difficult. Now, you don't say to him like this, well, I'm not doing it for you. I'm a servant of Christ. You don't do that. You don't say anything. But you know that you are a servant of Christ, and you do it with goodwill as unto the Lord. Now, there is our picture of the servant, doing the will of God, a servant of Christ, as unto the Lord, with an excellent spirit. Now this, in the eyes of the world, is amazing. Today, I would say it would be astounding. It would be astounding. It is an amazing thing that grace may adorn the hearts of a servant who has a very menial, ordinary, or boring, whatever task it is. But he does it with a good spirit because he's doing it as unto the Lord. Then verse 8, which you look at in a moment, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now the second point. That is the task of the servant. Now this is the test of the ruler, or the master. And you masters, now listen to the first phrase, do the same things unto them. Then added, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now, where do we begin with masters? Well, I'll do it hurriedly because it is repeating things. Masters do the same thing. he must realize that he is in the same relationship with his Savior and with his God. And his servant or his slave, whoever it is, that is, if they are both Christian, that they are in Christ and that they are equal in Christ. But he happens to be the master and he's in that position. And so he has responsibility. He lives accountably with fear and trembling, knowing that it will be revealed in the day of Christ what kind of master he was. He does it again, this is with the servants, but for the master through the same things, with singleness of heart. He is a genuine master who is sincere in all his relationship with his servant. He does it not for the sake of the servant, but as unto the Christ. As unto Christ. He doesn't say to the servants, well, I'm being nice to you because I'm doing it as unto Christ. Not at all. He is good to the servant because he's doing it as unto Christ, with goodwill, as unto the Lord, and not unto man. He is an encourager. Now, there is one special thing for the master on his own. Forbearing threatening. Now then, we're not in the position that they were in that day, where you could have a man who abused his servants physically. You wouldn't have that today. But you could have forbearing threatening, where the master goes up to the servants and says, now remember, I'm in charge here. Remember, I'm the boss. Your job is in my hands. Or you can put it in a veiled way. I'm keeping an eye on you. I'm not really 100% pleased. What's he doing? He's threatening. Masters, forbear it. Don't do that. Don't do anything that will cause in the servant that restlessness, that uneasiness, that spirit of fear. And if you do, then you are answerable in the day of Christ for that. Then we are given an example in the epistle of Philemon. Philemon had become a Christian. He is a friend of the Apostle Paul's. He had a slave, Onesimus, been a very bad slave. He'd run away. And apparently in those days, if a slave ran away, there was only one punishment, and that was crucifixion. However, Onesimus, the slave, meets Paul. And he becomes a Christian, Onesimus does. Now then, as a Christian slave, what is he going to do? And Paul tells him, you've got to put things right. Your master, Philemon, is a Christian. You must go back to him. And the thought of going back to him filled his heart with fear and trembling. But he's given a letter. And the Apostle Paul tells Philemon like this, receive him as a beloved brother. For that's what he is now. Receive him like that. And he's coming to you on those terms as well. And he does that and is well received. So what we are having here is, how shall I behave? Supposing now you could say, I'm not going to have a lot of promotion in my life. I may have a little, but I will always have a master above me. Then if so, what are the Christian principles? Not with eye service, but with obedience, not in his absence, but not in his presence, but absence as well. To give my diligence to it, my attention to it, to do it sincerely, and to do it with goodwill. And the master might say, well, I don't think I'll ever be demoted. It looks as if I'm always going to be a master. Well, if I'm going to be a master, then remember you have another master, a master in heaven, and you're answerable to him. Do all the things I told the slaves to do. Have the same attitudes there, because you serve the same Lord. And whatever you do, don't take advantage of your situation and lord it over them. Same for the husband and the wife, or the elder in the church. Don't lord it over them, but remember that you are all one in Christ Jesus and that you are answerable. Now then, lastly, the triumph of obedience. The triumph of obedience. In verse 8, I'm taking this for both, and I think it's fair to do so. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It is a matter of indifference, whether my body was strong or weak, whether I was a slave or a free man. male or female, whatever it was, it is a matter of indifference. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and we are answerable for what we were in the position that we were placed in. Now then, what is the day of Christ? The day of judgment, we are safe there because we are in Christ. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I do not know if it is a different event. We are not given that indication, but we are given the fact that Christians all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that this is only for Christians. And they are assessed here for their total life from when they came to the Lord to when they died. That is the span of their life here on earth. What kind of a husband? What kind of a wife? What kind of a child? What kind of a parent? What kind of person were you in different times in your age? What kind of a servant? What kind of a master? What kind of a citizen? What kind of a king? Whatever it may be, whatever, wherever he places, here we all now stand before him. Our immortal souls there stand before him. It doesn't really matter our status before. We are answerable for what we were where he placed us. For we must all, says 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, that is in this little body, according to the theater. Now notice the difference here. It has it fuller here. Whether it be good or bad as a Christian. Now again in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13. And I'm not reading the whole passage. It's just selected verses. Every man's work, that is the foundation is Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it as the day of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall reveal every man's work for what sort it is. And you remember the illustration. If it's wood, hay, stubble, kind of a lot of a rubbishy kind of stuff. Or things, durable things as precious stones, gold and silver. Then if it's something that is very poor, there's nothing to show. And if it's something durable, there is something to show. That's really the illustration. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I have no idea what the rewards are, and don't speculate. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now that does not mean loss of salvation. I don't know what the loss entails. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He makes it because he's justified. But as for his life, there is nothing to show. And there is some kind of rebuke or loss that God has for them. But in both those, it's whether we've done good or bad as Christians. But here he doesn't mention the bad. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth. Now why does he leave out the bad? I think because it was a hard age. And here they would know the other as well. He's encouraging them. He's saying to the servants, be a good servant. And he's saying to the master, be a good master. Exercise Christian principles. Now, they know the opposites. There they are. Eye service and so on and so on. They are there. But what he's saying is that in this day, that when you're accountable, look at verse 8 again. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. There is that time of reckoning. And then this lovely phrase. As if he's saying to the servants, oh, but it's tough on us. And he says, well, according to the flesh, it's only for a while. It's only for a while that you're in that particular kind of situation. And he's really reminding the master as well. And for you too. You're only a master. Only for a while. Only in the flesh. I want to know, how did you exercise my grace where you were? Did you use it generously and well? If you did, then not only are you justified, because we know that, but also you shall receive that which is good from me. In another part of the scriptures, he gives a double incentive by the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ constraineth me. When I think of how he died for my sins and assured me of a place in heaven, the love of Christ constraineth me. And knowing the terror of the Lord. The love of Christ constraineth me, knowing that in the day of judgment I am safe, but knowing that in the day of Christ I have accountability. So there's a twofold thing we bear in mind. Knowing the love of Christ, I'm doing this. Knowing the terror of the Lord, I'm doing this. So I hold them there together in balance. Thy will, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onwards to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else I must surely stray. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill. As best to thee may seem, choose thou my good and ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice in things or great or small. Be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom and my all. And let me put it like this to you. Thinking of myself, I could only have learned and only will learn the things that God wants me to learn in the things he puts me through. So it is useless for me to say, I don't like that, I didn't like that. It was necessary for me to go through that in order that grace might well refine my heart. Whether master or servant, he chooses my place in the temple of God, that I am fitly framed there. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee. Ask thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.